All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, you say amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4, chapter 3, sorry. The book of Acts chapter 3. There was something I began to discuss last time when I talked about the matter of consecration, the prayer of consecration. And I want to explain something to us again. This is very important. Please, I want you to listen to it very attentively. Let me just read from verse Acts chapter 3 from verse 17. But the story actually began before then when Peter and John went out and when they were going to the temple to go and pray around 3 p.m. And then there was a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb that was there begging at the gate called Beautiful. And you know the story of how Peter said, right now, nothing dear our hands, but there is something we have constantly, which is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And in that name, he commanded the man to rise up and walk. And having given the man a lift by his right hand, the man rose up and strength was returned or was put in his legs, his limbs for the first time. Now, because of that, this man was with Peter and John, and then they began to kind of, everybody was watching them. So Peter now said in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why look so intently at us as so by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Then he went ahead and talked about the servant of God, Jesus Christ, whom they killed, that's the Prince of Life in verse 15. And he said in verse 16, he said, "And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance," talking about the fact that they crucified Jesus Christ and they rejected him, "as did also your rulers. But those things," verse 18, "which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's where I'm going, actually, verse 19 specifically. He said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." All right, the Lord is good. I just realized something. You know, because I was the first person to step up today, normally somebody prays before I come up. We didn't see any word of prayer. So I think it's just appropriate to reverse and do it. That's how I was just smiling as I was reading that last portion. Can I just bow down? Yes, I haven't read that portion of the scriptures. Father God, we thank you because of the gathering of your people. We thank you because of the anointing of your Holy Spirit that is present upon me and upon the hearts of the listeners this evening. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will ignite our hearts to understand truth in the name of Jesus, and that I will speak your word alone and draw your people, Lord, towards your throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help at this time in Jesus' name. Lord, your power will be manifested in our lives. Your power will be radiating through us to touch other people like Peter and John touched this man in this context of the scriptures that we have read in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay, so let's continue reading. Okay, let me just go over that, what we said. So here, you saw that this man was healed, but that's not the story I'm bringing up from here. Actually, where I'm bringing out, just I like to read in context, is verse 19. When Peter was talking about what you need to do so that you may experience the times of refreshing, what I want to talk about again is that word, times of refreshing, as a continuation of what I began to speak last time, that's the issue of the matter of consecration. He said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And he said, "so that times of refreshing," if you have a King James, you may not get that clearly. But look at another scripture. It says, "so that," that is as a consequence of your repentance and conversion and your sins being blotted out, you will experience times of refreshing coming forth from the presence of the Lord. What I want to say again, which is what I've been teaching here and there and trying to explain to people, which we are going to carry onto the airwaves all over Africa next year, is what I want to say here again. I've been saying it again and again. There is something about the life of the believer, all right? Please. We don't do things the way everybody else does them. Let me say this to us again. God has a pattern for doing things. so as to redeem this earth, he planted in his plan what the Bible calls the sons of God. And he said it's the manifestation of the sons of God that will lead to redemption on the earth. I hope you understand that. Okay, now, the redemption, the manifestation of the sons of God is not possible until the sons of God are converted in their hearts to becoming the image of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is when they have become, because when he made the earth, when he was going to put the man inside, you know what he did? He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. Without man being in the image of God and in his likeness, he cannot have dominion. Did you hear what I said? How many of you have seen this book, 48 Laws of Power? All right. You've seen it. How many of you have read it? I've seen it. I've heard so much about it. I read it for the first time. Not really read the book. I was in a place today and we were doing a lot of stuff. So in one of the offices we were using, the book was on the table. So I picked it and was reading through it while I was getting bored with what we were doing at a particular point in time. So I used it to keep myself busy. And it's very interesting to read. Believe me, it's very interesting to read. But please don't try and learn anything from it. You're going to get very stupid and God will reject you if you try to learn anything from it. Now, do you understand? What I mean is this. Now, if I read the words of Satan, I learn something. What I mean is that, there was a day I stumbled on the website of the Church of Satan. And I read, trust me, I know go wrong. I sat down there and read their homepage, read their mission statement and everything. And I went to browse somewhere and somebody had used the computer before me. So the drop-down menu there, it was listed, Church of Satan. I said, what? So I clicked on it. And of course, took me to their website. And I saw the Messiah of the people right there and all of that. So I read everything he said, and I learned something about their mission on the earth, and it was very good. I mean, it just tallied with what the Bible said about them. So I know I learned that. What I'm trying to say is that beyond that kind of learning, all right, don't try and read books like that. If you want to go and learn how to wage power over people, do you follow my point? By reading 48 Laws of Power, I read the number of the laws, all right? I realized something. It was anybody who deliberately tries to obey those things, all right? It's a corrupt person. Only corrupt people will try that, okay? You want to deliberately do things. You tell you how to deceive people so as to have power over them. You must be of your father, the devil, if that's what you want to do. Do you get what I'm going to explain, all right? There's a reason why I brought up that issue. So today when I was looking at the book, I saw that. I said, and it was a bestseller. I mean, people are learning how to wage to have power over other people by reading 48 Laws of Power. One day I heard somebody say about a preacher, like a big pastor, was talking to his younger pastors, and he said that you must never tell anybody I'm sorry. I said, how can an on earth can a man say that you must never show your subordinates your weak side? You must never tell anybody you are sorry. I was fuming when I heard that thing. One of my friends stopped. He said, don't worry. He read 48 Laws of Power. That's his problem. That's one of the laws of power in 48 Laws of Power. Now, do you follow what I'm going to explain? I'm just going to get an issue here. So, you see that people actually strive for dominion on earth. That's why that book became a bestseller. People want to have power. That's why the book is a bestseller. All right? People want to have power. But that's not the order. Trying to go through that way is what the Bible calls eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? And the way by which you get a result is what determines what you get out of it. He said, enter by the narrow gate. He said, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are those. Now, listen to that. He said, many are those who are entering through the wide gate. And then you will find destruction for your souls. That's what they say. But if you enter through the narrow gate, you see enter into the same thing, into dominion, into whatever. But then you will find life. So if you enter through the narrow gate, you find life. If you enter into dominion through the broad gate, you find what? Destruction for your soul. That is, those who try to enter into dominion through the 48 laws of power, they are the one that are going to be dominated at the end. I remember the story I read from ahead in his music, Witch's Invitation by Carman. Carman said when he and the witch had the encounter, by the time they finished, the man was telling him all the things that he was able to do through his abilities to control demonic power. I cured this man using druid worship. I was paid to cause this man. They said, through my knowledge of Babylonian powers, I made this man rich. On and on, the man was just bragging. But there was something that came and said, okay, at the end of the day, what's going to happen? The same demons that saved you will carry you to hell. That's what he told the man. Right now, you are bragging about your ability to control demonic power. He said, but listen, the day you will die, these same demons, they will gently escort you and chain you down in hell. What I'm saying is that you go through 48 laws of power to get power. What will happen is that those same powers will carry you and destroy you. That's the way it works. Okay? Now, why am I going to all of that? This was what God did. He said, so that they will have dominion. Let us make them, however, in what? In my image. That is, don't let them teach them the laws of power. What do? We make them in our image, and they take on our likeness. There's a difference between the two. Talking about the likeness of God, all right? It's talking about the character of God. Do you get my point? Talking about not just outward form, but the character of God. The Bible describes Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. He said he's the exact representation of his nature. You get what I'm saying? And then he opposes all things by the word of his power. That is, dominion comes into your life when you exactly represent God for people. That's what it is. He said, let them have dominion. How would they get it? When we have made them in our image and after what? Our likeness. That is very important. Dominion over diseases. Dominion over poverty. Dominion over the affairs of this earth. Dominion over failure. Dominion over the powers of the devil comes from one thing. Having the image of God. That's why Jesus, you see, Jesus was so blessed in his presence. He was such an exact representation of the Father. That he told those who were with him. I told that certain things are implicit in certain statements. When Jesus said that none of these things shall hurt you, you shall step upon serpents and scorpions. He wasn't saying that to those who will read that version of the scriptures. No, he wasn't saying that to those who will read a portion of the scriptures. He was saying that to those who were walking with him. Are you getting my point? Who his influence was already touching. So he said, none of these things will hurt you. What am I saying? Dominion was because they had been with Christ Jesus and his personality was infused into them. I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. So how did God ordain for us to do things? He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So this is what we do as believers. To express anything in life, we don't go after that thing. We go after the image of God concerning that. We go after the image of God, the likeness of God. You understand? That's why Jesus said, seek first the dominion of God in your life and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. If you run after power, you become a slave to power. Do you understand my point? See, I need to understand that. If you run after power, you become a slave to power. He said, Issachar is like a strong donkey. You get my point? He said, lying down between the sheepfolds. He said, when he saw that the grass was green and the place was pleasant, the Bible said he bent his back to bear the burden and became a slave at forced labor because he was going for prosperity. What did he become? A slave. That's the way it is. He that loves his life is the one that will lose it. No, I told you some time ago, I reasoned. I said, dear Lord, how come you inspired your prophets and your apostles to say that a man that desires wealth will pass himself through many hurtful lusts? He will be pierced by many sorrows. Yet, when you want to talk about Abraham, Abraham became rich. Jotham became mighty. Are you getting my point? You Jabez, you heard his prayer. Then the understanding that the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart is that it's one of two things. You either go after wealth, all right, and then you go through many sorrows, or you go after God, and then he blesses you with wealth. Then the scripture suddenly makes sense. The blessings of God, they make rich and don't add any sorrow. So a man that goes after God's blessings is the one that becomes rich. The blessing of God is different from riches. But when you have the blessing of God, it can make people rich. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? So, when God wanted to do the things of the earth, he said, in my plan, I have sons of God, but to produce the sons of God. Because without that image of God, they can never have dominion. So, because of sin, all right, what he now gave them was the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the firstborn out of the dead, who became an author of eternal salvation for everyone who will believe in him. Therefore, that's why we are called Christians. Are you getting my point? That is why we are not calling any other thing but what? Christians. Because that is the method by which you become what God wants us to be. That's why you will hear that the Bible said that Jesus will hand every other thing, will hand everything back to the Father at the end. That is, his existence on this earth was a means to an end. God, he wasn't created so that he would just be one big star who will worship for eternity. No, he was created so as to bring many sons to glory. I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. That's what Christianity is. That's why we are Christians. That's why when we want to talk, we talk about, you know, I was watching on TV the other day, all right? They had a debate about whether the Catholic Church was an influence for good. Now, this was a secular debate. It happened, I think, somewhere in London. I don't know the very state, but it was at the very place where it held, but it was being aired on BBC, all right? BBC World. And it was interesting. They had the two white guys who are obviously atheists. One of them is a homosexual, and they were campaigning so vehemently against what the Catholic Church is doing about the doctrine of the Catholic Church. All right. On the other side, there was a Nigerian Archbishop of what's his name? Onayekon. What's his name? The Abuja, the Archbishop. It was one sitting on and one MP. All right, a white woman speaking on the side of the Catholic Church, and they debated for a long time. And as we're debating, I was feeling sorry for the Archbishop and the MP. No, you know, I was feeling very sorry. You know, I wish they gave me the opportunity to. He should have just called me. I would just support them for just 1 hour. Yes, because I wanted to explain something to people. Why are people talking? This is a church. It's supposed to be a church. It does not calculate its doctrines based on popularity. I mean, you don't make excuses. Tell them straight. I'm not here to be popular. I'm not here to be popular. Either I'm a church or I'm not a church. Yes, either I'm a church or I'm not a church. I didn't come here to be popular. I came to tell you the pillar of truth. Now, I'm just trying to explain something here. So you see, with God, this is how God does things. He's not here to be popular. The idea is that if you guys conform to my image, all these your struggles will disappear. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And that the reason why Jesus came was to conform us to the image of God. That's why, like I was saying, we're not here to debate. We're here to make discoveries of the image of God. When we see him, we'll be like him. So if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we look in the scriptures, we'll become like him. Are you getting my point? Once our eyes are open, we become like him. Please get the point. That's how it works. So that's what Christianity is. It's not about struggle. It's not about how do we do this. These are the methods for getting rich, methods for staying poor. That's not the issue. The issue is that if I understand dominion. Oh God, I wish you understand. One of the problems with life is that when people are learning doctrines, they don't hear the full thing. You know, it's difficult for them to balance covetousness and the purpose of God for wealth. All right? Which one is right? Which one is wrong? It's difficult for them to understand in practical days. Listen, what God is saying is simple. It's simple. Become my true image. And what you will experience is what? Dominion. You know, somebody was telling me about one big man in Nigeria, a minister of the gospel, describing something. He said, the man said, made a statement. He said, money answers to me. That is, me and money know the quarry. I call it, it comes. It comes. I don't run after it. He knows who is master. He knows who is the boss. And I thought to myself, in fact, that was one of the things that inspired me concerning our plans for next year. If you hear our broadcast bill for next year, it's 4 million naira. Let me tell you ahead of time. Don't get scared. God will supply. And no, get my point. We've essentially paid for January already. So it's not. Look, when I heard his testimony, I said, this is dominion. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, it's not about methods, it's about the person, the relationship with somebody, and the transformation to the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. When we have succeeded in doing that, then they will have what? Dominion. I hope you're following what I'm saying. What am I talking about today? This man was saying something here, Peter. He said, this is how it works. There's what they call times of refreshing. How does it come? He said, repent and be converted, that your, let me put it like this, your shortcomings may be blotted out, your iniquities, your sins. That is the part of you where you are not exactly like what God wants you to be. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what Christianity is, believe me. It's to wake up in the morning, get your spiritual mirror out. Did you hear what I said? You wake up in the morning and do what? Bring out your spiritual mirror. And say, look at this head. Is this the shape of the head of God? If it is not, get a spiritual hammer and hammer that corner that's sticking out. Put it back in shape. I hope you're following what I'm saying. You look at your eyes. Is it looking in the direction that the eyes of God are looking? If they are not looking in that direction, then you are learning properly. And what do I mean by spiritual mirror? Every day, you know, you are sitting down, a word is coming forth, you hear something that is not exactly where your heart is, where God said your life should be. Then you know that's an area where you are not conformed to the image of God. I told you why Christians walk. We don't walk because of poverty. We don't walk because of lack. We walk for two reasons. Number one, so that would be a blessing to people. There's a skill that God has placed in you. You have to go out there and use it to bless somebody else. And number two, some of the ways by which God shows you the mirror of life. look at yourself. Is this how you're supposed to be? You've been grumbling like everybody else, and then this civil service says, very useless. God said, that's not how Christians talk. That's not how the image of God talks. You wouldn't have known you were going to talk like that. They said they put in a position where you started yakking away like everybody else, just opening your mouth and talking nonsense. Then you come. That's where my message is for today. When you have discovered that, you now come back in prayer. Listen, the most potent, you know, I've been saying it again and again and again. Prayer is the most, in fact, is the main weapon that God gave the believer. The problem why he has not been working is because we have been praying religious prayer, not true prayer. You get my point? Yes, it's not night prayer. It's prayer time. It's fasting time. We just do things because the season thereof. We don't know the purpose of it. Most of the prayers I hear around are wrongly directed. They are directed against problems that don't exist. What do I mean? Enemies. You know what I mean by enemies? Witches. Holy Ghost fire. Something I don't know where we invented. In fact, you know, I'm beginning to wonder, where did we invent that Holy Ghost fire thing from? It has now become a common thing in Christianity. All the problems of my life, Holy Ghost fire. Listen, look, I'm not aware, all right, that that's what God invented it for. And like I say all the time, the blood of Jesus does not work anywhere else apart from on you. It does not work on your enemies. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't work on your enemies. It does not work on the road. You can't cover a road with the blood of Jesus. Because if you did, where would the car pass to? Some of those things, when we are saying, God will just say, Michael, what did they say? They said the blood of Jesus. Just leave them alone. You know, they want protection. Protect them, don't worry. Forget about the blood they are shouting. What do I mean? Where does it work? It works on your heart. The Bible says that it sprinkles, all right, for the cleansing away of dead works. That's what it does. Do you follow what I'm saying? God takes it, it's on you. It doesn't work on other people. The blood of Jesus works on you. Once it has cleansed you, times of refreshing, that's what we're talking about, automatically come forth, all right, from the presence of the Lord. That's what I'm going to explain. So I began to explain the last time that, look, for the believer, therefore, all right, if you see Jesus Christ, how many of you can say, dear Father, please help me against all this poverty and hunger? No. He didn't use to pray prayers like that. Pray for other people, pray for situations in their lives. But when it came to, the only time we heard him pray for himself. That's where my message is. What did he pray? It was a prayer of consecration. That was it. Like, is there any way that we can do this thing apart from this? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, will I pray? You know, there are prayers God said, Jesus said you shouldn't pray. Even though you have the mouth to pray it, it's not right to pray them. He said, should I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? He said, if I say that, that would be wrong. Do you get my point? You know, that's what he said. He said, go and read John chapter 12. He said, should I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? He said, Abba, guys, but for this cause, I came to this hour. I mean, leave that outside. That was when Peter began to fight. He said, Peter, relax. If it is the ability to pray, you were there when I called, what's his name? Lazarus, to comfort. And he was already there before he knew I was calling him. That is the power in my words. Look, the power was so much, it raised Lazarus up down to the door of the tomb before I told them to lose him and let him go. How did he get there? You were there. He said, so do you think if I wanted the Father to deliver me, I would not have asked him for a legion of angels? He said, but forget. This is the reason why we came to this hour. That is his prayer, you know. You know, you heard me say this one before, that once, when the Passion of the Christ came out, I bought the film, and we're watching in my house one day. And Joy was watching, he came to our house that day, she was watching. And, oh God, as we were beating Jesus Christ, you know, it's very painful. My son watched it like 1 week ago. His eye cried. That is, I'm sure the Lord will love that boy, because the boy cries for him. It's really painful. My son began to cry. I slept off here and his mother were watching it. Next thing I knew, I heard my wife say, come, baby, come. So he got up to go and cry on his mother's lap for the weeping of Jesus Christ. He said, Mel Gibson, you said you are wicked. You imagine. What am I saying? So that day I was telling Joy, I said, this is not painful. Just like, what? Sir, what did you say? I said, Joy, this one is not painful. I said, you see all this beating, they're beating him. He didn't feel it. Like, how can you? I said, you want to know where pain is? Let me tell you. Reverse into the Garden of Gethsemane. See, this one, they are bleeding him. They are beating him so that he might bleed. That one, he bled without anybody touching him. They are agony. I said, that was where pain was. This one, this lash outside there. You know, the guy not feel him again. The real pain, the real agony was when nobody touched you and you are bleeding. You know, if I slap you like this and your face sweat, they will understand. But you're just sitting down there contemplating the issues of life. Your head doubles in size. somebody will look like, what's going on here? He said, what happened? He said, your face is swollen. He said, I was imagining the issues around. Now your body begins well. Now that's the real agony. Do you get what I'm saying? But that was where he prayed his prayer. That's what I'm going to. That was where he prayed the prayer. It's not struggle. Christianity is not about struggling. It's about knowing how to pray. Are you getting what I'm saying? I told you that most of the prayers we pray don't have meaning. Oh, thou God that dwellest in light up unapproachable, whose heaven is a footstool and the earth is somewhere you speak all kinds of grammar. Yet when real issues are down, you don't know the proper words to use. Or too much academic study in which words to use to pray. And you think, but you know, Jesus said that they think they will be heard by the multitude of their words. I think these days, we think we'll be heard by the depth of our grammar. I like the way Gordon said it in his music. He said, I know blow grammar like Chris Okotie. He said, but in my little way, he heard my voice. And I have no choice but to rejoice. Are you getting my point? That is, this is the main thing that Christians do, all right? You know, we don't struggle outside. Our primary assignment, you remember we talked about how to work for God. The first issue there is that work inside. That's what we're talking about. It's not the work outside. The first work God expects you and I to do, all right, is the work of constantly removing the idols in our hearts. And what I'm bringing out today, because our school of prayer, is to explain how we do that with prayer. It is not by struggling. It is by, you know, there's one scripture that's one of my favorite. This days. He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. That's what Jeremiah said. I'm not saying try and change. I'm not saying try and make restitution. I said, just acknowledge your iniquity. Listen, if you go to God in prayer, you kneel down and say, God, this thing I am doing is wrong. That's all he said. He said, take words with you and say, God, I have sinned. That's all. I hope you're getting my point. When you do that, all right, that's what he's talking about here. He was speaking to those who are not believers, but I want to apply it to the life of believers. He said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You know, there was something that John said. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do you get my point? All right, he said, but if we acknowledge our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Now, what does he mean by that? You know, those days, some of the young believers on campus learning the word of faith. They say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This was one scripture people did not know how to interpret. It conflicted with every other thing that we professed. So people say that he's talking about broken fellowship. When you have broken fellowship with God. No, that's not what he's talking about. Because he talked about the fact that if we acknowledge our sins, you know, he said we walk in fellowship as if we walk in the light, see in the light, he said the blood of Jesus constantly, if you really amplify it, is constantly purging us of all iniquity. He wasn't talking about broken fellowship. What he was saying, in effect, the problem is that people don't know the meaning of the word sin. What is sin? I stole, I cheated, I didn't know. That's what they call sin. That's not sin. Sin is the difference between where God wants me to be and where I am right now. That's what sin is. If God says, don't talk too loud, and I'm talking too loud, that is the volume of my voice, all right, compared to the volume that God wants it to be, that excessive volume is called sin. I hope you are getting what I'm explaining. If God says, I have appointed only 7 hours of sleep for you a day, every 30 extra minutes I sleep beyond 7 hours is called sin. Every job I am doing that God says, only the fear of tomorrow that's making me do it is called sin. Places that I go because I'm begging for the favor of men is called sin. Every fear of people that I have that's preventing me from doing that which I know is right is called sin. Do you get my point? every association that I have with people, because, you know, they are my old friends now from my place. I can't leave them now. When I'm supposed to be walking towards righteousness, and I know they are walking towards ungodliness, it's causing. When Jehoshaphat went out for war in the company of Ahab, what did the prophet say? He said, look at you. You have joined yourself with men that you know hate the Lord. That's why you almost died in battle. So every time I visit Ahab, to go to battle in company of Ahab, and my name is Jehoshaphat, though my heart is supposed to be perfect towards God, every visit is cursing. Do you understand my point? Why we used to have that problem interpreting those? Because we thought sin was only these moral issues. No. Sin is the gap between where I am right now and where God wants me to be in every aspect of life. You know, I was in a men's meeting on Sunday evening. And as my pastor was preaching, there were things he said. I was very happy I attended that program. And if I told somebody sitting beside me, I said, when it comes to discipline, do you get my point? I think I may not be 100%, but I score very highly when it comes to disciplining my children. All right? I teach them the fear of daddy. That's the only way they know the fear of the Lord. Did you get me? They know they can't see God. It's my fear that's the fear of God that they know. I'm telling you the truth. God said, how can you say you love man that you can, God, you cannot see? When the man you can see, you don't show him any love. You can't fear God. When the father you can see, you don't fear him. But there were certain things that were said. I just realized that in my quest for discipline, I've forgotten some other sides of a father's relationship with his children. And it was creeping in gradually as children were growing up and becoming more stubborn. Do you get my point? We tend to wield the rod more than any other thing. And as I listened to that message that day, I said, I'm bringing an issue here. There and then I said, oh, these are parts of life. I told myself that one day, I have three boys. I will carry them, drive to one grassy place, carry football, and let us play football. These are things that I don't remember them any. Do you get my point? Saturday, your kingdom world ministry. Sunday, you go to church. Monday, you go back to work. Tuesday, you come back to come and teach people who don't get tired of hearing you teach. You follow what I'm saying? I'm going to have an issue here. You may think you're good as a husband, as a father, or as a preacher. Even when it comes to my work in Kingdom World Ministries, I think like today I came early. And because I came early, God was able to rearrange my brain because there was nobody around, nobody to discuss with. If I took a got to the door, he left and went to call me. I'm inside. I've been here alone for a while. Being alone for a while, I was able to make certain decisions concerning programming, seminars, and stuff like that while I was preparing for what I'm going to teach this evening. Do you get my point? That is, although I've known that one for some weeks, that there's something I'm not doing correctly. And except I take time out to let God and I discuss these matters, I will continue doing some things wrongly. I'm looking forward to the break in December. So by the time I come next year, I have things properly arranged. That is, everything I'm doing wrongly today, that's not exactly the way God wants it to be, is causing. It's not immoral. It doesn't mean God is angry. Those people I told I watch on TV, we're talking about the Catholic Church and all of that. One of them, somebody said that the Catholic Church gave us the Ten Commandments, at least secularized it, popularized all over the world. And the man said, what does he have to say? He said, what kind of Ten Commandments is that? That the person who gave the Ten Commandments, the first three commandments were so selfish about him. You know, it's God is talking about. If God was at this guy's face now, they say he's wicked. I'm looking at him. Because God said, thou shalt have no other God before me. He said, the first three commandments of God are very selfish. I said, this guy is a real fool. The foolish man says in his heart, there is no God. Now, what I felt like telling him is this. You see, you're a very foolish man. You think God is like you, the godless man, who does things only for his own gain. You don't realize that when a father says, don't talk to any stranger, it's not because he doesn't want his child not to have friends apart from him. It's for the child's safety that he's discussing. Are you getting what I'm saying? Sin is not that God is angry. Sin is the thing that does not allow you become what you are supposed to be. It removes dominion from your body. Listen, if the image of God brings forth dominion, you know what sin does? It removes dominion. It removes dominion. That's why, let me give you a few examples. Let's take a family life. God has helped me with that, understand over the years. The reason why a father and a mother, especially the father, is supposed to walk in integrity, all right, It's not because if you go outside there, you know, you never can tell. These small, small girls, they will steal your money. No, for me, I understood it long ago. It's not about the small, small girls outside. It's about the children that I'm having. I lose authority over them once I begin to walk in iniquity. They won't know why they are stubborn and they can't obey God. Because I brought the spirit of rebellion into their family. I don't have time to go to the scriptures. You see, God told them. He said, you see, your daughters are harlots and your sons go after harlots. He said, I won't punish them. Why? It's the fathers that brought the spirit into the home. Are you following what I'm saying? Sin is not like I'm angry, I go flog all of you are dead today. No. Sin is I created you for dominion. You are losing the ability to dominate. Sin is like I will discuss then. Look. I have an entrance for you into your own eternal kingdom. Like Peter was saying, sin blinds you. You know what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He said, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, that they will not be able to see the gospel of the glory of Christ. If you can't perceive the news that God has for you, you won't know the direction into prosperity and into dominion. What happens? Sin blinds. It blinds. It blinds. That's why God said, oh, that you will have hearkened unto me. That is, if only you will have listened to me. He said, then your well-being will have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. That is, for your own well-being's sake. It's why I said you should listen to me. So when that man was saying that the first three commandments of God are selfish, I said, you don't know that the Bible says that God is love. He didn't say God loves people. He said God is love. Is love. God is what? Love. That is his very, the fiber of his being. He's always thinking good towards people. So when I say, everybody praise me. I'm not going to eat your praise. All this one I say, praise is food of God. I don't, well, maybe it's like you say, anthropopathism. God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. But he said, well, let the people praise you. He said, then the earth will bring forth its increase. So as you raise your voices in praise to God, what are you doing? You are causing the earth to bring forth its increase. So when God said, thou shalt have no other God before me, he says, it's for your own good. Now you understand what sin is? Let me get back to what I was saying. So sin is not about, these moral issues of life. No. Sin is everything that I am not, that God expects me to be. Do you get my point? So what do I do? When they're talking about repentance, because this is what God does, he opens your eyes. I said it to us before, a few Sundays ago, that except God opens your eyes, you can't confess. Except you confess, you cannot be changed. Except you are changed, you cannot enter into dominion. It's not possible. You know, I was talking about this guy, that our funny carpenter fellow. I was talking with somebody the other day. He said, that man is cursed. I said, yes, indeed he's cursed. But the curse in his life, you know how it's playing out? It makes him cheat people. It is not as if he takes money out of his pocket. But anytime you guys have a business dealing, he wants to cheat you. For that reason, he closes doors to himself every day. So much that he left his tools in my house and he doesn't have the liberty to come and ask for his tools back. Let me tell you how important tools are. God said if a man owes you money, you are not allowed to hold his tools as ransom. You know, I struggled with that thing for a few days. Because when that guy first took away my money, I said, let him come and collect these tools. And the scripture kept on coming to my mind. Banky, if a man owes you money, you are not allowed to hold his tools at ransom. I said, look, Papa God, but he left the tools here. I didn't go to collect it. But you know, the rest, I didn't have to struggle to bring that scripture yourself. He didn't come back. You see what sin is doing? Sin. All right, is preventing prosperity. It's such a young man. God didn't say, stop cheating people. He said, no, don't stop. God said, don't choke. No, come. Just come and tell me, Lord, I acknowledge that cheating is wrong and that this is my tendency to cheat is a bad thing. Help me. God said, fine. From now on, when I cleanse you of all, first, I forgive you of your cheating. Then I cleanse you of that tendency. Because the so-called curse that's working in your life cannot walk if I drop the love. Oh God, you know what Paul said? He said the love of God does not is shed abroad in our hearts. He said, what does that mean? He said, hope does not make ashamed, hope does not disappoint. Why? If love is in our hearts, every expectation we have will be fulfilled. So the young man, instead of struggling for money, God said, I just pour my love into your heart if you approach and say, I have sinned. And what I have done is wrong. Are you getting what I'm explaining? Listen, believers are not permitted to struggle. They are permitted to only every day wake up reconsecrating their hearts to God every day. There was something somebody preached to me many years ago about the washing of feet. You know, Jesus came and was washing his disciples' feet. And when he came to Peter, he said, Peter looked at him and said, you will not wash my feet. You know, that's what Peter said. Jesus now said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. Peter said, in that case, not my feet alone. John, bring a bucket of water. Me or Gaku bath me completely. And Jesus said, that's not necessary. He said, he that has had a bath, do you understand? He that has been washed does not need to be washed again apart from his feet. That is, this was the interpretation that was given to me then. That because you're a believer, alright, you have been washed. But as you go about every day, why did the feet need to be washed? What happened was that in the culture they had, there were no tarred roads. Alright? What you find is that somebody, and you people moved around a lot wearing sandals. So if you got to somebody's house and you knocked on the door, somebody, I read this from somewhere, it's one of the responses they used to give. Instead of saying coming, they'll tell you, wash your feet. Wash your feet is just a simple way of telling you coming, because this is a concept. Your feet are dusty. Before you step into the clean house, you wash them outside. So they tended to have water near the door. That was why Jesus said to that Pharisee, when that woman was bathing his feet with tears and all of that, he said, since I came to this house, you did not give me water for my feet. It was customary. That's how you welcome people. Do you get my point? So their feet got dusty from what? Everyday activity. The activities of the day caused dust to settle on their feet. What does that mean? Your interactions with men, they cause dust to settle on your spiritual feet. You come to church and the word is preached powerfully. And you discover that because you have been cleansed in Christ Jesus, that word really works in your heart. Believe me, you are clean thoroughly. You're not covetous. You're not afraid of tomorrow. Then you go home and your father calls you. Mike, my son, sit down. Your mate, by the time you finish the lecture for 1 hour, you feel like a failure. You're an instant failure. That is, the man finishes. You know, I told you this joke once. That once, I drove down to my father-in-law's place. They're having a prayer, a Thanksgiving. So somebody, another of the people in the extended family came that day and bought a new car. Maybe not brand new, but very new. Get my point? So now I came to give my father-in-law as a big of the family, the extended family, to come and pray over the car. So my father-in-law just called me and said, Banky, come, you are the pastor, come and pray. So I went off there. The moment I saw the car and they opened the bonnet, I felt poor instantly. On the spot, I suddenly felt poor. The car was shining. I saw the car that I drove down. I compared it to. I felt instantly poor. Well, for me, it was a joke, because it's just a temporary thing. That's dust. The one set for my feet. I bleed this thing off. Come on. Clear. For where? But it happens every day. You leave church, you're so empowered, you're feeling strong. Then you go for, you say your school is doing old boys. As you arrive, Lincoln Navigator arrive. S600 arrive. Toyota Camry Reserve arrive. Everybody arrive. Except say, brothers, you arrive like this. Now, bike, stop me for here. And I hear the meeting, they are gone. Believe me, you know, these kind of things happen. All your friends have married, they are coming with children. You know, those kind of things, they do happen. They happen. So Jesus said, this is how we handle it. It's called the washing of feet. You return again to the place of the word of God. You are washed totally. It's just those experiences that polluted your thinking. Suddenly you felt like a failure again. You felt like you've made the wrong decision. Are you getting what I'm saying? I remember one of my friends told me once that after he discussed with some senior people about what life was after leaving school, said that night he cried and cried. Now, before, he was a man of great faith, believing that great things are going to happen in life. By the time people finished telling him stories, he started crying. They didn't know. They didn't know how much they wrecked his faith. He cried that night and said, like, God, is this what my life is going to be? It happens. A friend of mine came to tell me his plans for life once. By the time he finished to explain, I told him, why are you bothering to do this? By the time he finished telling me everything, I realized how foolish and stupid and selfish I have been in so-called faith that I have. Because he told me that, look, why am I going to do all of this? He said, look, maybe you don't have the kind of problem I have. My sister will need to have surgery. Somebody has to come up with the money. This one will happen. This one will happen. My parents, this. By the time he finished, he said, look, the reason we have to do this, but boy, I need the money. Say, maybe say you are lucky, you have gone a bit further ahead and you are closer to your redemption than when you first began. As he was talking, I was thinking that all the ones that are possessing faith and all of that is because I have not been worried about other people. You know, by the time he left, the Holy Spirit gave me a word because I felt bad. Gosh, that guy broke my heart. And the Holy Spirit said, I remember very well, clearly, the Holy Spirit said to my heart, except a man hates his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, he cannot be my disciple. I said, Lord, fine. So, you see, it's you that's causing this selfishness. You are the reason why I'm this stupid. You are the reason why I'm this selfish. You are the reason why I'm not as worried about other people as my friend is. You have to be careful. Listen, the love of men is one of the strongest distractions from the love of God. Listen, I don't have time to explain it. The only reason Paul did what annoyed God in the Bible was because of the love of Israel. I don't have time to explain it. God loses Paul. A two Paul. Hey! God collected him, put him in a cage and locked the cage and did not open that cage until the day Paul was going to die. And he told them, guys, give me his head. Only one thing he did wrong. You know, someone will read some things in the Bible, don't interpret it well. I wish that I was cut away from my brethren. God said, who sent you? Are you Jesus Christ? The man that needed to be cut away from for your brethren's sake has been cut away. I'll not send you that one. You are my apostle to the Gentiles. Let me not go to that side. What am I trying to explain? That's what they call the washing of faith. Things happen every day. What are you trying to do? Distract you from the consecration you have made to God. Peter said simple, you come back home and you repent. Look, that's why John said that if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, is constantly cleansing us. It's not as if we are sinners. There's a difference between a sinner and a man who has a shortcoming in the presence of God. It's a world of difference. Jacob was not perfect, but he loved the Lord so much, God said, I alone, I kept him. Do you get my point? And there was no other God with him. With all the mistakes he was making, with all the wayo he was playing. Do you understand what I'm explaining? That's the difference between a sinner and somebody who is a believer. It doesn't mean, so when John said that, if he said we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Yes, what he's saying is right. If it's everything you do is perfect, you are fooling yourself. He said, but if we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Listen, once we are totally in the place where God wants us to be, Peter said, then a time of refreshing will depart from the presence of God and then manifest in our lives. Listen, every time of distressing, you like my English, every time of distress that comes into your life, don't be angry with the time. You go back and go and check for the place of repentance that is necessary. Are you getting my point? Yeah, you go back, check for the place of repentance that is necessary. Knowing that once you have repented, converted, and that shortcoming has been washed away, next thing that's happening is what? The time of refreshing. We depart from God's presence. Like we read from Isaiah chapter 40, it said, then the glory of God will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. I've discovered something I've been saying the last few Saturdays, that God does not fail anybody. Never. He does not ever fail anybody. If you look at life very well, look, God doesn't ever fail anybody. A lot of people say they are trusting in God. If God appeared to have failed, then they were not trusting in him. And when you hear statements later, you will know that they were not trusting in God. Somebody just told them that that's another place to get quick results. Why? Like that book said, just tell them that life is not the way it's supposed to be. That the discipline to grow, the discipline to wait, the discipline to... In fact, I quoted something for you last Saturday that they said concerning Henry Ford, that you know, Henry Ford was speaking concerning J.T. Edison, that Thomas Edison did not believe in the word impossible. He said impossible was only thing, that impossible things are those things that we have not yet found a way to do. He said, never believe in impossible. So what he does is to use time and discipline and patience to gather the information to make the impossible possible. He said, this is how you know a fool. A fool does not know how to make impossible possible. Just say it's not impossible and he tries to do it without knowing how to do it. Do you get what I'm explaining by that? I'm just digressing a bit. I'm bringing out something here. What God does for us as we believers, all right, is that he builds us gradually. God does not ever fail anybody. That's what I'm trying to explain. He never fails anybody. What happens is that people start believing that which is not right. Somebody gives them a false hope. God didn't say it was like that. God didn't say, I'll bless you tomorrow. No, I blessed you long ago, but the manifestation, I need something. I need time to convert. He said, walk before me and be perfect, and then the blessing will manifest. Peter said, you do these things, then the time of refreshing will certainly be manifested. Most people who claim they are believing God, they were not believing God. Somebody just promised them another way. That's why I refer to that book. To get something, they don't have to follow the process that God wants them to go through. That's why they claim they were in church. And after 5 years, God does not do anything for them. And they start like, this thing is not worth it. I told you once, one of my seniors told me, he's not reading the Bible. He said, yeah, Christian. I said, yes. He said, I used to be one too, but it was not worth it. I looked at him and said, sir, what do you, I was the house officer, I was my MO. I said, what was not worth what? What is it that was not worth what? They wanted to chase girls like your colleagues, and the Bible didn't allow you to do it. And what payment were you expecting? No, it's true. What payment were you expecting? He said, it was not worth it. The goat head at that time was sleeping with two girls, trying to, waiting for one to quarrel with him so he can marry the other one. That's why I can tell him it was not worth it. I said, it's when they give you wrong expectations. What God did not promise. God promised a lot of things with patience. He said, walk before me and be perfect, and then a time of refreshing will leave my presence and into your life. I hope you get what I'm saying. Now, so what's our prayer for today? All right, what we're going to do again is to make this prayer of consecration. All right, we began it last week to God, declaring that he's the only one we follow. I was saying that that's what prayer does. Look, if you can control your tongue, you control your life. That's what James told us. If you say, God, I will follow all the time, the time when you want to disfollow him. Yeah. Do you like that English? You know, I keep on inventing words. When you want to refuse to follow him, all right? You will discover that it's a spirit that moves you back to the center of following God. Why? Because again and again, in sincerity, you declared in his presence that only you I will follow. Are you following the point I'm making there? That's the way it works. So the Lord is good. But then we'll still be able to take our 20 minutes or so of praying. And if you're ready for that, let's just rise to our feet. The focus of everything we are praying about today, again, is what we began last time. It's a matter of consecration. That God, only you, I will follow. All right, so what we'll take the first one from the book of Psalms. It's quite long, as usual. Can I pray this one next time if I fine-tune it properly? I took time out to write them. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who will not walk in the counsel of the wicked and all of that. So let's begin from that. And I want to, let's first just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you. Just say, Father, I thank you. Thank you because of the understanding you have given me again tonight. I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, let's begin to pray. Say, I will not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I want you to say, like you believe it, talk to yourself and talk to the Lord. All right? You're not just echoing what I'm saying. You're talking to yourself and talking to the Lord. Now, so you are making the dedication to God. And I say, I will not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I will not follow their advice, their plans, and their purposes. I consecrate my life to walking with God at all times. I will not stand in the path of sinners, nor relax and rest in the midst of scoffers. Say, my delight will be in the law of the Lord. And in his law I will meditate day and night. Let's say that again. My delight will be in the law of the Lord. And in his law I will meditate day and night. I want you to say it loud. And in his law I will meditate day and night. Yeah, I like that. I prefer that. Let me hear that. I'm not here alone, all right? He said, I will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And his leaf does not wither. And in whatever I do, I prosper. Say, I will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And in whatever I do, I prosper. I want us to pray this prayer. Say, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness, so that the world and all that is in it will not conquer me. Let's say it again. Say, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness, so that the world and all that is in it will not conquer me. For in Christ Jesus I have been set free, and I have victory. In Christ Jesus I have been set free. In Christ Jesus I have my victory. Make your way clear before me. Teach me what to do and where to do it. Teach me where to go and where not to go. I will trust in you at all times, O Lord, and never follow the way of the world. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave, and they only flatter with their tongue. That means they deceive. They try to make you go the way and promise things that really cannot deliver. He said, for this cause, Lord, I will only trust in you at all times and never follow the way of the world. He said, now, people like, he said, in the multitude of their transgression, trust them out from me, O Lord. That is, in the multitude of the transgressions of the world, trust them out from my presence, O Lord. For they are rebellious against you. He said, but all who take refuge in you will be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Say, Lord, you are my shelter. Let me rejoice ever in you. Because you have blessed me as your righteous man, and you have surrounded me with favor and as with a shield. I want to declare, say, I am surrounded with favor as with a shield. Now let's take this prayer of David. Said, to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O Lord, my God, in you I trust. He said, I will not be ashamed, because I trust only in you. And my enemies will never rejoice over me. Say, indeed, none of those who wait for you will ever be ashamed. Say, make me know your ways, O Lord. Now, that's a serious prayer. Say, you know, we are praying our prayer of consecration. That's why I'm leading us all this particular, in all these words that we are speaking this particular way. Say, make me know your ways, O Lord. It's a prayer. You are making a request from God. Say, Lord, make me know your ways. As you reveal them to your servant Moses. Teach me your paths. Teach me, lead me in your truth and teach me. Because you are the God of my salvation. For in you, for you I will wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness towards me. Just listen to this. I just want to read this one out. The Bible says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the righteous in the, he said the sinner, actually, that is a repentant sinner, in the way that he should go. All right? So declare, he said, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs me in the way that I should go. He leads me in the path of justice. He leads me in the path of loving kindness. See, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. See, my eyes are continually toward the Lord. Therefore, he will pluck my feet out of a trap. Therefore, you pluck my feet out of the trap that the world will set for me. Because my eyes are constantly towards the Lord. Say, Lord, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. For I wait for thee all the time. Because you continually are my Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Say, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice. Now listen to this. I will not be envious because of anybody. Now, I'm taking it from Psalm 37. I will not be fretful because of anybody. Now, I want you to make this declaration. We have preached about it. We have preached about it. But say it now. Say, my eyes will not assess my life by another person's standards. Say, my eyes will not be set on somebody else's success. Now, listen to this. There's a scripture that goes like this. I want you to repeat. It said, thou will keep in perfect peace. Say it. Say, thou will keep in perfect peace. The mind that is stayed on thee, because it trusts in thee. Now, listen to this. That's the reason why a lot of people are not at peace. Their mind is not stayed on God. It's stayed on something else. Are you getting my point? Their mind is stayed on something else that somebody else has achieved. So David said in Psalm 37, I'm paraphrasing it, said, I will not be fretful, all right, because of anybody. He said, if you read literally, he said, do not fret yourself because of evildoers. Do you get the point? I'm just adapting it. Don't let your eyes, all right, set itself on anybody else's success or anybody else's life. That is what takes peace away from your soul. Therefore, let us say it again. Say, I will not fret because of anyone. My eyes will not assess my life because of using another person's standard. I will not be envious toward those who are following their own ways. For I know they will quickly wither like the grass. And they will fade like the green herb. I will always trust in the Lord. And I will constantly do that which is right. I will always trust in the Lord. And I will constantly do that which is good. See, I will constantly dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. See, I delight myself in the Lord, and He will give me the desires of my heart. I totally commit my way to the Lord, and I trust totally in Him. See, He will bring forth my righteousness as the light, and my judgment as the noonday. Say, I will rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Say it again. I will rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Say, I will not fret because of Him who prospers in His own way. I will not fret because of the man who carries on his own godless schemes. Without regard to the plan of God for his life. Say, I have ceased from anger. Declare it, I have ceased from anger. Say, I have ceased from anger. And I have forsaken wrath. I have forsaken the feeling of frustration. I refuse to fret. Say it, I refuse to fret. I refuse to worry. I refuse to be afraid. I trust in the Lord always. I refuse to fret. Because it only leads to wrongdoing. And I know that evildoers will be cut off. Therefore, I refuse to fret. I know that evildoers will be cut off. Therefore, I refuse to fret. Because it only leads to evildoing. Now, listen to the Bible says that, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Now, I want you to declare, say, I wait for the Lord. Therefore, I will inherit the land. And I will delight myself in abundant prosperity. Say it again. I wait for the Lord. Therefore, I will inherit the land. And I will delight myself in abundant prosperity. See, I have waited patiently for the Lord. And He has brought me out of the pit of darkness. Say, the Lord is my trust. The Lord is my trust. I have refused to turn to the proud and to all those who lapse into falsehood. I have refused to turn to the proud in the name of Jesus Christ. Declare it again. Say, I wait for the Lord. Therefore, I will inherit the land and I will delight myself in abundant prosperity. Say, I wait for the Lord. Therefore, I will inherit the land. And I will delight myself in abundant prosperity. I want to just declare once again, say, the law of God is within my heart. The law of the Lord is within my heart. And is propelling me towards righteousness. I do that which is good. Just. Holy. Righteous. I do that which is good. I dwell in the land and I cultivate faithfulness. Say, my delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law I meditate day and night. Therefore I shall prosper. Say, the lines have fallen for me in good places. I have a good heritage. I have a good heritage. Now I want you to declare, say, the devil can't hold me down. My background can't hold me down. The devil can't hold me down. My background can't hold me back. I have been destined for success. I have been destined for victory. Say, victory is my portion. Victory is my portion. I seek only the kingdom of the Lord. And I follow after his righteousness. And all other things are added unto me. I want to declare, say, all other things are added unto me. Because God surrounds me with favor as with a shield. Declare, say, the Lord surrounds me with favor as with a shield. Because I have set my eyes upon him. I think we just say this again. Say, my trust is in the Lord alone. My trust is not in America. It's not in my degrees. It's not in my political connections. It's not in those that I know. But my trust is in the Lord. And he will satisfy my mouth with good things. Say that again. Say, the Lord surrounds me with favor as with a shield. Let me explain that. Let me explain that so that you can declare it convincingly again. You know, a few years ago, you know, I was coming. My chief and I went to do a job in Asaba. Because there was ghostly when we were going. She flew in from Lagos. So we were supposed to just drive to Asaba. All right? Finish it and then come back. All right? And then she was still by in our house in Enugu here before going back to Lagos. So that day, we were held up in Onitsha for hours. So by the time we got to Asaba, it was already late. Those people were even, in fact, they thought she wasn't coming again. So anyway, so we had to do the work at night. By the time we finished, we stayed over in Asaba. So early next morning, all right, I stayed with one of my friends. So because my chief had to go back to Lagos very early. So very early in the morning, I ran down to go and pick her from the hotel where she was staying so that we can come back to Enugu. Very early in the morning. I mean, by 5:30, we're out of Asaba. Coming to Enugu. That was very early in the morning. So we got to Oji River around 6:30. Or something like that, or past 6. Alright? Now, this is what the Bible calls favor. Now, I did not know then that there were armed robbers in front. As we're driving, I just saw one small girl. Now, whether it was an angel or a human being, I cannot tell. But I saw one small girl run out of the bush into the center of the road, flag us down, and then run back into the bush. Now, that's what the Bible calls favor. Now, I didn't know why she did that. I mean, the person just, once, look, if I assess the age, if I assess the age, that little girl could not have been more than 12 years. The person dashed out of the bush, came out slightly, you know, to the near the road, and then flagged us down, and then ran back inside. I was driving a you know what they call a flatboat, Mercedes 230. I was really racing. We wanted to catch the flight by 7:30 in Enugu, so we're running badly. So I didn't stop, because why somebody just stopped me suddenly, and I will stop. But that did something for me. It made me wonder. So I took my foot off the accelerator. I allowed the car to slow down. So I asked my chief that, what was that girl saying? I said, well, she didn't get the point too. We're just looking. Well, then suddenly it struck me that the cars in front of me were parked in the center of the road. And I got the point. Instantly, you know, I braked and then I turned. All right? And that's how God delivered us that day. The point I'm making here is this. Listen. He said, the Lord surrounds the righteous with what? Favor. I didn't know that young lady. She doesn't know who's coming. She just ran to the road and showed me favor. And that was a deliverance from the troubles ahead. He said, the Lord surrounds the righteous with favor as with a shield. I remember one of my students once. In fact, I said, whoever is this person? I told the classmates, go and find this person for me. So they say it's a young lady. They went to call her. I said, tell me this prayer you prayed during this exam. That was all I said. And he told me the story. Do you know why? because I saw a student who had failed pass for one very funny reason. I can't give you the details, but that it was quarreled in the examiner's meeting. They said, no, this candidate should not really pass. They said, okay, fine, let her fail. But the external examiner said, don't touch my oral marks. He doesn't know the girl from anywhere. The man, one very solid bro like this, from Jos. His own is that, look, you can fail the candidate too. I'm an external examiner. But that mark, that was the best student I examined, and that's the highest mark I gave anybody in orals. You are not removing half a pin from it. I can't give you the details of how we do some of the when we're considering marks during exam at the end. Because person failed to borderline. You can't return the marks like that. You either pass the person or fail him properly. So the man said, fine, go ahead. But my oral mark stays. He doesn't know the girl from anywhere. And it became the point was I became quarrel. Dr. Sechi is a very nice, cool man. He raised his voice. He said, no, prof, so I'm very sorry. You can do whatever you have to do. I don't mind. But this mark stays. When I saw the amount of fight that was going on, I said, I beg, go and call me who this prayer warrior is. Do you get my point? The young lady passed because of favor. And I told her, favor is not as if, I don't know what happened though. What God did was that she went for the exam, and during the orals, she did better than everybody else the man examined. But it didn't tally, as it were, with the previous performance. But God said, don't worry, you will do well in this exam, and I'll let you go. And the Lord surrounded the righteous with favor as with a shield. Are you getting the point? One day, there was a day one reverend sister went for a postgraduate exam, College of Surgeons. And we had this difficult examiner, one prof. It was my lecturer at university, but I'm not a surgeon, so I'm not in that college, postgraduate level. But he normally doesn't come for exam. That day, he showed up for exam. And there were three candidates in the nation that year for that particular exam. And this reverend sister had come like one or two times before, and she didn't pass. It like her third or fourth attempt. So the examiners were feeling sorry for her, like, Beleo. So they told themselves that, let's just make an exception and just pass this lady for passing sake. So this difficult examiner came and said, no. You know his own reason? He said, there are three candidates. This one got the worst mark. Why should she pass? They explained the logistics in this third attempt. He said, wait, I understand that. But it is not righteous to jump somebody above the two people in front of her. Oh, I forgot that the three people were destined to fail that exam. But the man stumbled in and said, well, the reverend sister can pass, so I don't mind. But whoever is ahead of her must pass too. At the end of the day, that was how three people passed, where three people were supposed to fail. You understand my point? The people who fought for them, they don't know. In fact, I only happen to have heard this story because the man told the story. That's a difficult prof. I just heard him tell the story. They will never know how the Lord walked behind. Are you getting the point I'm making? Uh-huh. I'm saying the word when the Bible says that he surrounds the righteous with favor. As with what? A shield, a protection, a deliverance. Therefore, let's declare it again. Say, the Lord surrounds me with favor as with a shield. Says favor is working on my behalf. Good is happening to me because my love is set upon the Lord. Listen, say, I'm not afraid of people. I do not fear their customs. Listen to this. I'm not saying I don't respect my father. Say, my father is not my fear. Only the Lord is my fear. Listen, my professor is not my fear. Only the Lord is my fear. My boss is not my fear. Only the Lord is my fear. In the name of Jesus Christ. Just worship the Lord and give him thanks. Say, Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your goodness. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your mercies. We give you thanks for the good things you are doing in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good.